Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let us now hear God's holy word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and we do ask for the grace of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to guide our thoughts and guide my words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We make that our prayer tonight, and we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In 10th grade, I think it was 10th grade, I was trying to remember this afternoon if it was 10th grade or 11th grade, but it was one of those. I had geometry. Terrible class. Math is not my cup of tea. No offense to you math aficionados out there. But I had a teacher, and that teacher would stand up, and he would give instruction for a few minutes. It was like a 50-something minute class. He would give instruction for about the first 6 to 7 minutes of the class, and then he would assign the work that he wanted you to do, and that was 1 through 150 evens, which is a lot. And then he would sit down. And that was the class. And so everyone would do their work or would goof off and talk or whatever. And after you worked about the first three problems, you're like, okay, that makes sense. That's what he did on the board. I'm with you. And then when you got to about problem five, now it started to go sideways. And so a line formed at his desk for people to ask questions. So that's basically how the class went. It began with instruction. He expected you to put it into practice by doing the problems, by working them out. But unfortunately, sometimes there was something missing. So we're all familiar with that. You've all been to school a little bit to some degree. Maybe you're still in school. You start with the what? You start with the instruction. And the instruction is intended to lead somewhere. The geometry teacher is not up there just for his health. He's up there to teach you something, and he wants you to what? He wants you to do something with what he instructs you in, so the instruction should lead to some form of application. But this requires something. In order for you to get from here to here and to do this the way it's intended, something else is required. And it's required here. What is it? You say, well, Pastor, I've been here for the last 6 months and I know what you're talking about, so that's easy. We're studying the doctrine of the... All right. I see we got work to do here. Clarity. Clarity is required, yes? If the instructions aren't clear, how are you going to do that? You're not going to be able to do this, or you're not going to be able to do it well. But if you end up doing this and doing it well, that indicates what about this? It indicates clarity, right? It indicates a sufficient amount of clarity. You are able to understand the instruction. You are able to put it into practice. Now, we are in the portion of our study on the clarity of Scripture, thinking about the biblical basis for this particular doctrine. Why do we believe that the Bible is clear? Well, that's what we're going through. We started with author. We believe the Bible is clear, not obscure. It's understandable, not confusing, although there are some hard parts. We do acknowledge that. But in the main, the Bible is clear because of who the author is of Scripture. God is the ultimate primary author of Scripture. He's the ultimate communicator. He is able to effectively communicate His word and accomplish His purpose through that word. Number two, the audience for Scripture. Who is the Bible for? It's not for the scholar exclusively, although the scholar will find plenty in the Scriptures. They are deep enough to satisfy and challenge the scholar, but they're also for the people of God generally, and not just for those with an education or higher levels of education or something like that. So we looked at places in Scripture where the Word of God is directed to the people of God, and it even includes kids. It includes boys and girls. Number three, this is where we were last time. The nature of Scripture indicates its clarity. That is to say, the Bible itself, what it is, how it describes itself in the pages of Scripture, indicates that it's clear. So we went back to Deuteronomy 30, and we saw God say to His people that His word is not too mysterious, nor is it far off. It is accessible, and it is understandable. It's not too difficult for them to understand, and it's not too difficult for them to obey by His grace and with His help. And we also looked there at the place that we're all familiar with, and that is Psalm 119, your word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we looked at different places in the Bible where the Scriptures are compared to light or given to us under the metaphor of light. What does light do? It illuminates. It brings clarity rather than the darkness of confusion. Number four, this is where we want to go tonight. We want to talk about purpose. What is the purpose of the Bible? Why did God give His word to His people? Now, we can answer that question in a number of different ways, but our focus is somewhat narrow here because we're trying to demonstrate the clarity of Scripture from the Bible itself. So we want to think about two things here. Number one, we want to think about the purpose of instruction. That's why I started with that illustration. The Bible was given to instruct us in the ways of God. Number two, the Bible was given to us for the sake of our obedience. God does not speak to His people without expecting them to obey His word. He expects them to respond in obedience to what He has said. So those are the two things that we want to cover tonight as we think about the purpose of the Bible and how that speaks to the clarity of the Bible. Now, our first passage is Romans chapter 15. So let's look together at Romans 15 as we think about the purpose of instruction. Let's read verse 4 again. In verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." There's where we're getting this idea of instruction, right there. "That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Okay, let's think about what Paul is saying here in this passage. First of all, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. So Paul begins by saying, "For whatever things were written before." Okay, what is he referring to? Well, if you back up to verse 3, in verse 3 he says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." What is Paul doing there? He's citing Psalm 69, which of course is in the Old Testament Scriptures. So when Paul says those things are written before, that's his way of talking about the Old Testament. In addition, this is confirmed at the end of verse 4. Look at the last clause there. "That we, through the patience and comfort of the what? Of the Scriptures, the graphe, the writings, the sacred writings of the Old Testament." So this is what Paul is referring to. In addition, notice at the beginning of verse 4, he says, "For whatever things were written before." So this is what? Not just a little, you know, little pieces of the Old Testament here and there. This is the Old Testament in its entirety. All of the Old Testament is given to us, is given by God for the purpose of learning. Or, your translation may say, instruction. The Greek word behind learning here is didaskalia, which just means teaching. Okay, so that's why God gave us His Word, according to the Apostle Paul in this passage. He gave it to us so that we would be instructed. Now, specifically, Paul has in mind here the Old Testament Scriptures, but this, of course, applies to the entirety of the Bible, to both Old and New Testaments. So that's where we are getting this idea that the Bible was given to us for the sake of instruction. God gave it to us so that we would be instructed in His ways. Okay, let's go on now in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When we submit ourselves to the Word of God, which has the purpose of instruction, what is produced is expressed there in three words. First, patience. Patience, we could also say perseverance or endurance. What happens when you read the Bible? Well, you not only read stories about endurance, for example, Job, but what are those stories designed to do? They're designed to instruct you so that you endure, so that you persevere through whatever trials or difficulties God puts you through. In addition to that, notice the word comfort. Through patience, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We could also say encouragement. When we read the Old Testament, when we read the Bible in general, what does it give to us? In what does it instruct us? It instructs us by encouraging us, by comforting us as we walk along life's path and seek to do God's will and obey His commandments. Now notice where all this is coming from. Where is this endurance and this encouragement coming from? It is coming from the Scriptures. It is the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So it is the written Word of God that is providing this endurance and encouragement. And then finally, notice the word hope at the end of the verse. And comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you read your Bible, and it is designed to instruct you so that you will have hope, so that you will not despair when you come up against difficulties or trials or persecution or whatever it is that you are dealing with. So here you see the design of the Bible. The Bible's designed by God. It has a God-given purpose, and that purpose is instruction, and that instruction is to encourage you and to give you hope. Now, what does this have to do with clarity? Everything. How can the Bible properly instruct you? How can it give you that hope if it is so obscure and difficult to understand? It can't. This implies its clarity. The Bible has to be clear enough in order to fulfill its God-given purpose, which is learning or teaching that produces hope. In addition to that, it has to have a sufficient and a high level of clarity so that you are not dependent upon a church hierarchy, but so that you can read the Scriptures. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a part of the church, not saying you shouldn't have teachers, but so that you can glean from them in your reading, your study, your interaction with the written Word, these very things. Okay, so purpose of instruction requires clarity. The Bible has to be clear if it's going to accomplish this purpose of instructing us and giving us hope. Number two, obedience was the other one, right? Let's consider the purpose of obedience. Why is the Word of God given to you? It's not given to you so you may fill your head with knowledge, as important as knowledge is. We are not to be what? Mere hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. In other words, we have to be obedient. We can't come to church week after week, nor can we read our Bible every day and fail to put into practice what God has given to us in His Word. Why? Because His purpose is not simply to fill your head with information. It is to transform your life. It is for you to obey what He has revealed and what He has given to you. Now, what I want to do for this one is look at a number of different places in Scripture, but let's go back to the very beginning now and look at Genesis. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. And what we want to see here is God's instruction, His Word to Adam, and how God expected him to obey it and held him accountable for that obedience. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, all right, guess what we're getting ready to have? God's Word. God is getting ready to speak. He's going to communicate with Adam. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, what does God expect of Adam? He expects obedience. Adam is responsible and accountable to obey God's word. And that requires clarity. It requires that Adam understand the words that God has given to him, and that he know what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, and that he understands that God doesn't want him to eat the fruit of it. Now let's see how God holds him accountable. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? You see what God just did there? He's holding Adam accountable. To what? To his word. And that requires a clear word. That requires an understandable word. And obviously it was. God said, you're permitted to eat of any of the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those instructions were clear, and God expected obedience from Adam. He expected Adam to do what he said, or to refrain from eating of the fruit of the tree, which, of course, Adam failed to do. So that example hopefully illustrates for you that when God speaks, he expects to be obeyed, and that means God believes his word is clear, which means that it is. It is clear. Now, sometimes, maybe when you were a kid, you were instructed by your parents to do a certain thing, and their instructions were clear, but you didn't do it. And when your parents held you accountable and challenged you for why you didn't do it, sometimes kids try to find some loopholes, right? Try to find some ways out so I don't get in trouble here. And maybe one of those ways is to say, well, did you mean this? Did you mean that? I'm not really sure. I wasn't really sure what it was you were telling me to do. That sort of thing. And we probably did that a time or two when we were kids. But a clear word is a word that requires obedience. And that's exactly what God requires of Adam. All right, let's look at our next example. This is also in the Old Testament. So turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Of course, Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, let's just take an example here, verse 15. You shall not steal, or thou shalt not steal. Is that a clear commandment? Yes, it is. What does God expect of his people? He expects them to obey it. Remember what we read last week. We read Deuteronomy 30 last week. God said through Moses, get all the people together. Get all the people together, including the kids. Including the boys and the girls, gather them all together, and I want you to read this law to them. Now, to many people today, that would be the ultimate in boredom. Be like, why would you do that? That's boring. Nobody's going to get it. Nobody's going to understand it. Apparently, God expected them to understand it, and he expected them to obey it. Now, that's not to say boys and girls back then in ancient times understood absolutely everything, but when it is communicated clearly like it is here, you shall not steal, that's abundantly clear. and obedience is obviously expected. All right, our last example is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. No, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Let's stop right there. What is God saying through Jeremiah, his prophet? You are under my curse if you do not obey. And what are they specifically to obey? The words of the covenant, which we find in the Old Testament, of course. Verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people and I will be your God. What does God expect of his people? Obey my voice. You hear my voice, you hear my word, you're to obey it. You're to do what I say. And that's exactly what God expects of us today. He expects obedience. Verse 5, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Listen to my word and obey. There it is again. Verse 7, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. There it is again. Hear my word and do what I say. Obey my word, obey my instruction. You see what God expects. He expects to speak and his word to be obeyed. And what does that require? That requires obedience. That requires clarity. That obedience requires clarity. No one can rightly say, God, I couldn't make any sense out of what you said. God, what you said was so confusing. It was so obscure. It was like a puzzle. The Bible is like a puzzle to me. Now, you've probably met someone who said that, and maybe you yourself said that at one time. So, I tried to read the Bible. I just don't get it, or I don't understand it, or what have you. Will that work with God? Will we be able to say, God, your word wasn't clear, therefore I didn't have to obey it? No, we can't say that, because God expects obedience, and that implies clarity. All right, one more place, and this is John, New Testament, Gospel of John. John chapter 12. For the sake of context, we'll start reading at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Here we go. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Did you catch that? Jesus is speaking. Jesus is giving the divine word, for he is the word incarnate. And Jesus says, on the final day, that great day of judgment, there is something that will stand in judgment over you, and it is my word. It is the word that I have spoken. Now, if the accountability standard is the word of God, then that requires clarity. It requires that that word be clear, that it be understandable, and that people can be held accountable for it. So, I hope you see how the purpose of obedience, God gives His word and He expects for it to be obeyed, that it's His purpose for us to obey Him, that requires clarity. It requires that we be able to understand and put into practice what He has told us to do. So the fact that God expects obedience to His word necessarily means that it is clear.